morning. Good Chodesh. Today's Daf and Sota is Yud Zayin. Thank you, Lupin, for the sponsorship of the Daf Daf. As long as there's a Libegar, Vela Bashmuel. We start today on Tez Zayin Amud Beis, a discussion that we're finishing up from yesterday's Daf, and that is the shear of three items where the shear is Re'iyah. You have to notice it. So the Gemara yesterday noted that the offer of the sota. Now, how much dirt do you need to put in the sota water? So the answer is enough so that you can notice that there's dirt. Efer parah. How much ashes do you have to put into the Mayim Chaim? So again, same idea. The ashes have to be discernible. And finally, Rok Yivama. The spit that comes out of the mouth of the Yivama, how much spit has to come out of her? So once again, just simply the point of discernibility. The Rabbi Shmuel adds another one, and that's Dam Sipor. Dam Sipor is a reference to the first day of Taharas HaMetzora, where in the Taharas HaMetzora you take out two birds, and you're going to shecht one of the two birds, and the blood is going to be sprinkled into a cup of water, and then the Kohen is going to take the ingredients, the classic ingredients of the Azov, and the Shniyat Talas, and Azov Shnei Talasna. There was one other thing. Eitzeres. Okay, thank you. So they take the three and they dips into the water with the blood in it and sprinkles on the mitzora, and the other bird goes free, and that's day one. That's day one of Taharas and mitzora, and then the seventh day you go through another procedure. So how much blood do you need to put in? So the answer is again enough so it's discernible. So that is Rabbi Shmuel's addition. The Gemara went back and forth why the Tanakhama didn't agree with Rabbi Shmuel. And with that, we are continuing from where we left off yesterday. By Mine Rabbi Yirmiya. Okay, we are two-thirds of the way down on the Gemara. The first word in the line is Ulakable. Last word in the line is Ba. And this is where we left off yesterday. And to continue. By Mine Rabbi Yirmiya, Mine Rabbi Zera. The following question was asked from Rabbi Yirmiya to Rabbi Zera. Gedola, Omadechas is Amayim. Kitana Benitzchas Mibnei Amayimahu. So, Rabbi Yirmiya wonders. Look, the size of the bird, meaning sometimes the bird will be a lot, sometimes there'll be a lot of blood coming out of the bird, and basically it's going to totally overpower the water. Conversely, sometimes the bird's going to be very small, and the amount of blood that comes out is very little, and you won't even be able to notice it. So Rabbi Yirmiya's bothered. How can you say that there's a standard amount of water when meanwhile the blood coming out of the bird may not be standard? So the answer they give to Rabbi Yirmiya is a very sharp answer. So the Gemara says, Amalei, Lava Minalach, Lo Topic Nafshach Labar Meilchasa. So we've told you, don't take yourself outside of the world of halacha. Rashi explains over here, I'm reading Rashi, Kol Divrei Chachamim Shenikvu Al Teharher Achareihem. When the Chachamim established the halacha, so don't challenge, don't question it. Meaning they thought about it, they considered it, and now you're basically questioning the Chachamim. And so the state of Rav Yirmiya, that's where you're going too far. Sipor Dror Shira Rabbanan. Well, first of all, when we're talking about birds over here, we're talking about a Sipor Dror. It's a kind of free bird, whatever that means. So whatever, it's a type of bird. So and basically the size of the bird is pretty much standard. You're never going to have more blood coming out to overpower the water. You're never going to have too little blood where it's going to be overwhelmed by the water. So the Chachamim said to Rav Yirmiya, or I should say Rabbi Zera says to Rav Yirmiya, okay, enough. In other words, that question doesn't belong. Ten Rabbanan. Hiktam Afalamayim Pasal. Okay, now, we have now established, I mean, this has been the talk of yesterday's daf, and we're just finishing up, and that is that basically the water that she's going to be making is going to be composed of three ingredients. The third ingredient we haven't yet discussed is coming up in today's daf, which is the ksav, the parchment where you're going to write the parsha on it. That's coming up today's daf. But meanwhile, the water is made up of water, exactly the source of the water, so machlokas, where exactly the water comes from. Does it come from Mayim Chaim? Does it come from the Kiyor? Okay, so that was the machlokas. And in terms of the dirt, so the dirt we know comes from the floor of the Beis HaMikdash. And again, over there was a range of opinions in terms of what if you don't find dirt on the floor of the Beis HaMikdash. But either way, right now we know that it's comprised of two things, water and dirt. What goes in first? So it's pretty clear the water goes in first. The Bryce over here is discussing, and we're going to finish up yesterday's daf with this discussion. What if I reverse the orders? What if I first put in the dirt and then I put in the water? So, hikdam afalamayim. if I put the dirt in before the water pasul, Rabbi Shimon Machshir. So here the Gemara brings out a machlokas tanaim as to whether or not it is. It's certainly not the best. Everyone's in agreement, but it's a posel. So Tanakhama says it is. My time at the Rabbi Shimon. Now Gemara goes to right to explaining Rabbi Shimon, meaning Rabbi Shimon. How come you think it's okay? So the Torah now jumps to the other time in the Torah where we're mixing together, not dirt, but ashes and water, meaning paraduma, and you take for the tameh from the afar sreifa sachatas. Now we already made this point yesterday's daf, but we're making it a second time, and that is that we're talking about ashes, and yet the Torah chooses the word afar to describe ashes. That's strange. So the Rashi points out over here, as the Gemara yesterday pointed out as well, is that the Torah is basically trying to nudge us and say, I know we're talking about the Afer, we're talking about the ashes, but we're also talking about another area in the Torah where there's dirt, i.e. Sota, meaning it's an allusion to Sota. V'tanya Rabbi Shimon v'chi aferhu v'alo aferhu, and that's exactly Rabbi Shimon's point. It's not dirt, it's ashes. Shina kasu b'mashma'o ladon he'menu gzera shava. So that the Torah is now deliberately changed its wording in order so that we can create a gzera shava. Nemar kanefa v'nemar lahalan afer. Ma lahalan afer agabe mai, naf kanafer agabe mai. Okay, so first of all, principally speaking, what should happen? First you put the water in, then you put the dirt slash ashes in. I mean, by paraduma it's ashes, by the sota it's dirt, but that's what the Torah is telling us primarily. Umakan hikdim afalamayim kasher, afalahalan hikdim afalamayim kasher. And if you reverse the order, meaning it's not the way you should do it, but if you did, so then it would be kasher. V'hasaminalam. Now, only begs the question. In other words, we're assuming a gzera shava between the two, fine. But what we haven't yet established is that by the paraduma, how do I know that if I reverse the order, it's okay? Maybe by the paraduma, it's not okay. So the Gemara goes on to explain. Trey kreik sivi. No, but when it comes to the paraduma, so we are stuck between two psukim. Ksiv alav, ama efer bereisha. So it says that you place it on top of it. So it sounds like the water is placed on it. Sounds like the water is being placed on top of the ashes, which means that the ashes go first. And uksiv mayim chaim el keli. But then the Torah also there describes how the water goes into the kli. Sounds like the water goes in first. Ama mayim bereisha haketsa rasa zenosin rasa zenosin. So the only way to be miyashiv the psukim is basically the Torah is giving us a choice. If we want to put in the water first, that's fine. If we want to put in the ashes first, that's fine. So that's how we know when it comes to the paraduma that order is not. Is not going to be a posel. I could put either one in first, and that would be fine. And now that I have the gzera shava linking the parsha of paraduma to the parsha of sota, so the same conclusion. This is all according to Rabbi Shimon, v'rabanan, and as far as the chachamim are concerned, el keli davka. So the chachamim say no. I'm not miyashiv the psukim the way you are. The chachamim says that when it comes to paraduma, the Torah says ma'im chaim el keli davka. With the Torah wants us to put the water first in the kli. And then alav la'arvan. And then the Torah makes it sound like, and the water is going to go on the Afer. No, of course the water is not going to go on the Afer, because the Afer is coming in second. The Torah is just simply saying that once you put the Afer on, I don't want the Afer to be floating on the top. I want it to be mixed. That's what the alav is coming to teach us. Alav means the water is going to go on top of the Afer, meaning after you put the Afer in, mix it, so that there will be a distribution of the water in the ashes, and that there'll be water on top of the ashes. You're mixing it. So the Gemara says, well, look, we have the whole problem here is the contradictory statements of the Torah. Maybe we could go the other way. Maybe the alav of the ashes is dafka, meaning that the first the ashes go in, then the water is put on top of it, and then the el keli, that's coming to tell me chiyusam bekli, that it is it should go directly into the kli, and it shouldn't go with it shouldn't have gone into any other kli beforehand. So the Gemara says no, not going to entertain such a thought, because generally speaking, when we have a machshir, the machshir goes on top. So Rashi points out over here, the afer is a machshir. The afer is the one that checks her out. right? Without the afer, the water is nothing. So the afer is a makshir, so the afer goes on top. The afer, the paraduma, that's the makshir that goes on top. The blood of the dam sipur, that's the makshir, meaning that's what provides the mitzvah with this tahara, so that goes on top. So the makshir goes on top. So the Gemara says it's the same thing over here. We would not entertain the idea that the afer of the paraduma or the afer of the sota should go on the, should be placed first and the water be placed on top of it. Gemara says that's not even open for consideration. Okay, Adkan, that takes us to the end of yesterday's daf, an entire daf yesterday dedicated to the topic of dirt, the dirt for the sota. Okay, with that stated, now we start today's daf. Today's daf is Yud Zayin, and now we're up to the next step, which is writing the Megillah. Okay, in order to appreciate this Mishnah, we need to have just a quick review of the Pesukim. We're going to be looking today at four Pesukim, actually a fifth Pesuk as well. But in terms of the Sota, so the Torah describes, and the Parsha of Sota is in Parsha of Naso. So the Torah describes, we've gone through the first series of Pesukim in terms of how to get to the point of her becoming a Sota. And then the Torah describes the bringing her to the Beit HaMikdash, the Karban Mincha. And then the Torah describes how we're going to write up these curses. We're going to put it on a cloth, and we're going to put that in the water as well. So first, I'll start with Pasuk Yutes. So right now, just taking a break from the Mishnah and the Gemara, and we're going to learn Pesukim together for just a couple of minutes. V'hishbi'al sa kohen, the kohen, right, adjures her, makes her swear. V'amar elisha, and this is what he says to her. Im lo shechav isha osach, v'im lo satit tumatachas yishech. So if you were not deviant and you weren't with another man, he nakim imeh hamarim, you're going to be free and clean, free and clear from the water, hama'arim ha'ela, these cursed waters. Okay, that's Pasuk Yutes. Now, if you did deviate from your husband, and you in fact defiled yourself by being with another man, and another man put his zera into you, someone other than your husband, and then once again the Torah describes how the kohen is going to. I'm sorry, that was Pasuk Chaf. I'm just reading Keseder. Chaf Aleph. V'hishbi'a kohen es ha'isha b'shvuot ha'Allah. And once again, the Torah describes how he adjures her. He forces her to swear. V'amar kohen li'isha. And then he says the following to the woman. Yitein Hashem osach la'alau l'shvua. You will be a curse and an oath. B'soch amech, amongst your nation. B'seis Hashem asirechech. No fellas ves bitnech tzava. Where your thigh and your stomach are going to blow up. Okay, we already discussed this earlier in the first parak. That was Pasuk Chaf Aleph. And finally, Pasuk Chaf Beis. Uvau amayim amarim ha'ela b'me'ech. And the water is going to go into your stomach. Litzvaz betam lampil yarech. First the stomach and then the thighs. Remember the Gemara earlier in the first parak says, because that's the natural descent of the water, meaning the water first will go through the stomach and then go down from there. The amra hisha amen v'amen. I added a vav. I'm sorry. The amra hisha amen, amen. And the woman's response is a double amen, which later in the Masechta, we're going to discuss the significance of why she's saying Amen twice. V'chasav, okay, that was Pasuk Chav Beis. So, you have, from Pasuk Yutes through Pasuk Chav Beis, the four Pesukim, you have basically, almost like a slalom, okay, for those who understand the skiing reference, you have like a slalom of a little bit of, here's what we're going to write down, and here's what we're going to tell her, and this is going to be her response. So it's kind of a mixture within these four psukim of, right? Here's the curse. Write it, but I want you to tell her the following. I want her to respond. So it's back and forth between things which we're writing down versus like action points. Stay tuned because the Gemara is going to try to navigate through these psukim, and then finally Pasuk Chav Gimel. So the Kasuf Asa'ala Sa'ila, right? This Pasuk Chav Gimel, which we're only going to quote in the Gemara, but it's really the Pasuk in terms of the instruction of the Torah of what to write down. The Kasuf Asa'ala Sa'ila, and you're going to write down these curses, right? HaKohen Basefer, the Kohen writes it down on a Sefer, U'machal Me'amarim, and it's going to be erased over the waters. Okay. So that Pasuk Chav Gimel is clear instruction. What we've done from Pasuk Yutes to Chav Beis, write it down. But what the Gemara is going to discuss is write what down. But right now, put Chav Gimel on the back burner. Chav Gimel is going to come up in the Gemara. Right now, let's just look at the Mishnah, because here we have now in the Mishnah three opinions of what exactly we're going to write down. Here's where we agree. What we're going to write down is somewhere between Pasuk Yutes and Pasuk Chav Beis, right? Ad Vad Bechlal, meaning including Yutes and Chav Beis. And the only issue now is going to be how much of it is actually supposed to be committed to writing and how much of it is just simply instruction. Here's what you're supposed to do. Okay, so starting the Mishnah on the top of your Zayin, Bala Lichtov and Megillah. Me'ez Amakum Kosev. So the Mishnah kind of addresses the question. What do you write from? From what point to what point? So May, now we have the Vav. I think we take out the Vav. Yeah. Im lo shachav ish. So the Mishnah, the first opinion of the Mishnah, belongs to Rabbi Meir. The Mishnah doesn't identify that, but we're going to say that, and you'll see in the Gemara that that's correct. Im lo shachav ish. Im lo shachav ish is already now halfway through Pasuk Yutes. Now you understand. I'm gonna reread Pasuk Yutes. Vishbio saw a Kohen, the Kohen adjures her, the Amar El Hisha, and he says to her. So in other words, clearly in the beginning of Pasuk Yutes, what the Torah is describing is instructions to the Kohen. Here, Kohen, here's what you're gonna do. You're gonna make her make a shvua, and you're going to tell her. So now Im Lo Shachav Ish Osach, so the Kohen's telling it to her, but at the same time, Rabbi Meir understands, you're also supposed to commit that to writing as well. Meaning it's going to be verbally recited to her, and also it's going to be committed to writing, because this is also what's going to go into the Parsha. Fine. So, Im Lo Shachav Ish, Ve'at Kisatis Tachas Ishech, and then moving along, now we're in Pasuk Chav, so the balance of Pasuk Yutes, starting from Im Lo Shachav, Pasuk Chav Ve'at Kisatis Tachas Ishech, Ve'eno Kosev V'Hishbi'a Kohen Es Isha. And then, when you get to Pasuk of Aleph, so Rav Meir says, that's not supposed to be written down, because once again, that's an action point. That's something the Kohen's supposed to do. The Kohen is supposed to adjure her. V'kosev yitein Hashem osach la'ala u'lishvua. And then, you move along to the middle of Pasuk of Aleph, so that Rav Meir says, now we start writing again. Yitein Hashem osach. And okay, so you go to the end of Pasuk Chav Aleph. You continue on to Pasuk Chav Beis. You write the first half of Pasuk Chav Beis, and then the last thing you leave out is Va'amra Isha Amen Amen. Because again, that's an action point.
You're paraphrasing the whole time.
Yeah. So Ve'enu Kosev Va'amra Isha Amen Va'amen. Okay. You keep adding above. All right, so it's a slalom. It's you got to navigate through the pesukim.
Isn't there a prohibition that you cannot
call pasuk shalom pasuk Moshe? Correct. So that's true. But the Torah over here, we're not writing pesukim down. We're writing curses down.
But you're really writing an apartment.
I understand. You're writing. I agreed. Understood. But okay, that's. I thought of your question as well. I haven't seen anyone directly respond to it, but. Okay, I'm sure it's a discussion. So Rav Meir's opinion is you start in Pasuk Yutes, you get to Pasuk Chav Beis, and you basically navigate. You navigate to what's an action point that's left out, what's a curse that you include, and so basically it's cut and paste from Pasuk Yutes to Pasuk Chav Beis. That is Shitas Rav Meir. Rabbi Yossi Omer Lo Yamafsik. Rabbi Yossi says, let's make it nice and easy, let's make it simple. Okay, don't navigate. Meaning, start and post a good test and write. And it's true, some of it is supposed to be action points. It's true that halfway through, the Kohen is making her swear. And that doesn't sound like something you should write, but according to Rav Yossi, no. You just keep writing. So once you start with the words, Im Lo Shachav, same starting point as Rabbi Meir. So you just keep writing until you get to the words, Amen, Amen, Amen. So, okay. And Rabbi Yehuda Omer, and finally we're up to the third opinion of the Mishnah, and Rabbi Yehuda, who is the minimalist. Now, we already know Rabbi Yehuda being the minimalist, because if you remember in the previous Mishnah, the question was, how much water do we have or drink? So there were two opinions in the Mishnah, the previous Mishnah. One was Chatzi Log, and the other one was Revius. Right? Revius is half of a Chatzi. So Chatzi Log is the Tanakhama's opinion, and Rabbi Yehuda, the previous Mishnah, says Revius, it only needs to be a Revius. And the previous Mishnah explained, we saw this back on the previous Mishnah, why does Rav Yehuda say Revius? Very simple. Because his ksav, his sefer of the Parsha Sota is the smallest amount of writing. And because it's the smallest amount of writing, so therefore, you don't need that much water. That was what Rav Yehuda said in the previous Mishnah. So already going into this Mishnah, if you remember the last Mishnah, so you'll know that Rav Yehuda is going to have the smallest shear. What is Rav Yehuda? Kol atzmo in a kosev ela yitena shem osach la'alal shvua. So Rav Yehuda says, you just start writing from Yitain. Yitain is the middle of Pasuk of Aleph. Yitain Hashem Osach La'alal Shvua. Rav Yehuda says, that's all you write. Uvau amayim amar ma'ela b'me'ech ve'enu kosav amra isha amin amin. And then you stop before the end of the Pasuk where the woman is going to accept the Shvua, accept the Klala. Okay, Adkan. So in our Mishnah, we have three opinions in terms of what is written down on the Sefer for the Sota. Rav Yehuda Shita is, you navigate from Pasuk Yotes to Chaf Beis. Those or which are curses, you write down. Those were which are instructions for the Kohen of what to do, you leave out. And so basically...
According to Rav Yehuda, where is Hashem's name then?
According to Rav Yehuda?
If you're just putting down curses...
Just give me one second. I hear you. Just give me a second. So that's the Shita of Rav Yehuda. The Shita of Rav Meir, thank you. Good to have you here, Mitch. So the Shita of Rav Meir. Then the next opinion in the Mishnah is Rav Yossi. Rav Yossi says, start also in the middle of Pasuk Yotes, just exactly where Rav Meir started, and V'hala, and just keep going. And go to the end of Pasuk Chav Beis, not to the very end, but in other words, right before the Torah says, she responds. Okay, so that is the Shita of Rabbi Yossi. And finally, the third Shita in the Mishnah, the Shita of Rabbi Yehuda. Rabbi Yehuda says the smallest amount. You start in the middle, Pasuk Chaf Aleph, Yitain Hashem, and then you just write the second half of Pasuk Chaf Aleph, the first half of Pasuk Chaf Beis, and that's it. Ben's question is, where is Shem Hashem according to Rabbi Yehuda?
It's second word.
But he's...
Yitain Hashem. Yeah. Okay. But the Gemara starts off the discussion, and that is, okay, so now we know the Shitas, now we're going to work backwards. Now, where did the Shitas come from? So what is the Nekuda Machlokus between these three Shitas? Bahai Kra Kamiflagi. So the Gemara says, really, the whole Machlokus in the Mishnah is really based on Pasuk Chav Gimel. Because Pasuk Chav Gimel is where the Torah instructs us to write it down. And again, I'm going to reread. V'chasav es ha'olo sa'ela, you're going to write down these curses. Ha'kohen ba'sefer, the Kohen writes it down on a sefer. Machas alme hamarim, I'm sorry. V'cha el me hamarim. And you erase it on the water. So the Gemara says, V'chasav es ha'olo sa'ela. Ha'kohen ba'sefer. Good, so the Gemara quotes the pasuk. Remer savar alos, alos mamish. So the alos means the curses, meaning in the pasuk you have curses. Ha'alos l'rabos Klalos habaos machmas brachos. Now the additional hay is a ribui. Now that sounds a little bit strange because sometimes hay comes as a miut. In fact, what's going to be very confusing is that in just a moment we're going to look at another hay in this drasha of Rabbi Yehuda, Rabbi Meir, and it's going to be a miut. So the fact that hay right now is being an inclusionary term, that's a little bit strange. But put that aside, the hay of ha'alos is coming to include me, the brachos as well. Meaning, Pasuk Yotes. Let's look at Pasuk Yotes again. The Torah says, "Im lo shachavish osach, v'im lo satit tomatachas ishech, hina ki." Oh, if you know what? If you weren't deviant, and you weren't with another man, so you'll be free and clear. Oh, wow. That's not a curse. That's a bracha. Yeah, but at that point in time, even if we would have stopped, we're not going to, but even if we would have stopped at that point in time, mechlal hein atashamei alav. Right? In other words, deduction, simple deduction. I know that if the Torah is telling me, if you were good, so then everything's going to be okay, you know where that's going. And so that's what Rabbi Meir darshans from the extra hay. The word ha'alos is coming to tell me that it's a klala, it's a deduced klala, coming from the bracha. So the rabbis klala, sabas machmas brachos. Eile, lemute klausha be mishnah Torah. Now, what is it, when it says these... What?
How about the hay with the ha'ele?
We'll get to that. So, Eila lema'ute klalos shebe mishnah Torah. Now, when it says these, meaning these as opposed to what? Oh, you know, there are alos coming up at the end of the Torah, right? The klalos of har grizim and har evil. we had a Havamina, so obviously we're going to reject it, but throw those in as well. Meaning, again, because what we basically want to do is we want to explain to her, here are the curses that are going to be received if this is the way you behaved. So maybe, as a Havamina, we would have included those as well. So the Torah is telling us, Eila, no, only these Alos are the ones that are included. Lemu'ute klalos shebemishna Torah. And ha Eila, lemu'ute tzavos, the kabalos. Now, ha Eila, that's a miut, that's an exclusion. And basically, any instruction by the Kohen and acceptance upon her of the Alos that are to be taken out. So, the Kabbalah Samein. Period. Not period, but the comma. That is Shitas Rabbi Meir. So, Rabbi Meir.
From Alos, Alos, Mamish.
Huh?
You say Alos, Alos, Mamish.
Does
that mean not the Savos?
The, well, without the Hay.
Alos, Alos, Mamish.
Okay, I hear. And that should only be the Alos and not the Tzivui. All right. So, maybe. So what comes out now, according to Rav Meir, is that the Torah tells us these klalos. The ha'alos tells me these klalos are not the ones mentioned in Mishnah Torah. The hey of the ha'alos is coming to tell me also the brachos, which imply the klalos, that also as well. And then finally, the hey for the ha'alos is telling me not tzivui, not kabbalah. Not the times when the Kohen instructs her, and not the times when she accepts the klalos.
So he's driving many things from the hay, not just one.
And also he's going in two different directions. The first hay is a inclusion, and the second hay is an exclusion. The Gemara is going to ask that question. Rav Yossi kulakita kamar. Now Rav Yossi says basically to Rav Meir, I agree with you, but with one exception. And that is es l'rabo savos v'kavalos. So the Torah says the word es. And the Torah and the word S is a ribui. Kabet S avicha, the S imecha. So we know classically the Gemara darshans. What is the S coming to include? So larabos, your step parents. Larabos, your older brother. Okay, not exactly, but meaning yes, but that may not come from the word S. Meanwhile, S is a ribui. So according to Rav Yossi, he subscribes to that principle that S is a ribui. And because it's a ribui, it's coming to include even the tzava, even the instructions that are given to the Kohen, and even the kabbalah that the woman has. So Rav Meir, Esam lo darshin. Now, as far as Rav Meir is concerned, as I pointed out, Rav Meir is a Tanakhama of our Mishnah. He isn't darshin the S. Rav Yehuda, now we move on to the last sheet of our Mishnah, and that is Rav Yehuda, the minimalist. So kula bimi'uti darish lahu. So Rav Yehuda says, here's what I'm going to do, and I'm going to do consistently. Everything's a miut. There is no inclusion. Everything is exclusionary. We're just paring away. So, alos, alos mamash. So when the Torah says alos, it means alos, the curses. Ha alos, lamule, klalos, abos, machmas, brachos. And when it says ha alos, it's an exclusion. It's telling me not the klalos that are derived from the brachos, meaning not pasuk yutes. Pasuk yutes is telling me if you didn't deviate, things are going to be good. Rabbi Yehuda says, leave that out. That's not a klala. Yes, we could derive the klala from it, but leave it out. The hay is a miut. Eila lamute klala shebemishna Torah. The word Eila is telling me only these alos and not the ones mentioned in Sefer Devarim. Ha Allah lamute tavas v'kabbalas. And Ha Allah is coming to tell me not the instructions of the Kohen and not her Kabbalah. Okay. So according to amongst all three Tanayim, there is a Tzad HaShavah, there's a common denominator. Meaning, everyone's looking at the same Pasuk and everyone's darshaning. And now the only point of departure between these Tanayim is how to darshan. Meaning, is it inclusion versus exclusion? Do we... do we darshan an S? Do we not darshan an S? But basically, it all is generated from the same Pasuk Chav Gimel, and it's just a question of how to darshan. Because if, well, I mean, the Gemara is about to address. Rabbi Meir, Maishna Haihei Demarbi Bei, Maishna Haihei Demait Bei. So the Gemara starts off by analyzing and questioning Rabbi Meir. Rabbi Meir has a hay which serves as a ribui. Rabbi Meir has a hay that serves as a miut. And in the same drush. Meaning, in the beginning, he said the hay is a ribui. Hey, you know, we're going to include the klalos that come from the brachos. Okay? And then the next hay is coming to exclude savos v'kabalos. Gemara says, what just happened? Meaning, how can one hay be inclusionary and the other hay be exclusionary? So the Gemara says, hey, degabi de ribui ribui hi, hey, degabi de miut miutahi. So the Gemara is basically, in defense of a mayor, says, look, you know what the hay is? It's ambiguous. Meaning, it serves as a drasha, that we know. In terms of what it's going to do, context. The context of where it's placed is basically going to determine what it's going to do. If the hay is attached to a word by that by design is meant to include, so the hay is they're going to operate as an inclusion. If the hay is connected to a word that by design is meant to exclude, the hay there serves as a further exclusion. So Rameyer says that the hay is malleable, and inclusion versus exclusion, depending on the word that it's connected to. So the Gemara says, now, I am bothered by the following. Rameir said that we're going to include Pasuk Yates. Now, Pasuk Yates is not a klala, but the klala can be deduced. And that is that the Torah says, if you're good, so then everything's going to be fine. He not key. You'll be free and clear. And meanwhile, we know the following. That the when Bnei Gad and Bnei Reuven came into Eretz Yisrael, so they were on the other side of the Yarden together with the rest of Klal Yisrael, and they looked around. They said, "You know what's really nice over here? We like it. We like it so much. We'd like to stay." Moshe, do us a favor. Can we just stay here? You, the rest of you, will go in to Eretz Yisrael. You cross the Yarden, you'll go in. We wish you the best of luck. You know, obviously, you know, we have your back, but we'll stay here. So Moshe says, that's ridiculous. That's not what's going to happen. You can keep this land, the Aver HaYarden, but under condition. And the condition is, if you come with us and you fight with us, then you'll keep this land. And if you don't come in with us and you don't fight with us, so then you don't get this land. And Moshe was very clear, both on the positive and the negative. And Rabbi Meir says, do you know why Moshe did that? Because it leads to a basic principle that mechlalav iatashamehain. Rav Meir's of the opinion that there's no deduction that's made. When you're stating a clause, you have to say both the positive and the negative. We know this as famously as what's called a Tanai Kafel. That when making a condition with somebody else, so you have to state both the positive and the negative. And Rav Meir says, as a general rule throughout the Torah, you do not deduce the negative from the positive from the negative. So the Gemara over here is bothered by a very simple question. Rav Meir says that what you're going to do over here is you're going to write Pasuk Yates. Why? Because even though it states the positive, the deduction could be made from the positive to the negative. Good. But meanwhile, we know, based on the whole sugya of Tanai Kafel, Rav Meir doesn't subscribe to the idea of Michal Lava Toshamehain. He doesn't accept deduction. So if that's true, so what's he doing over here? Am Rabbi Tanchum Hinaki Ksiv. Gemara gives a very brief and punctuated answer, and the Gemara says, yeah, but over here, when the Torah says Hinaki, it's written without a Yud. And therefore what? The Hinaki could also be understood as Chinaki or Chenek. Right? The He and the Ches, right, are, I don't want to say interchangeable, but right, they behave, they look like one another, they sound similar to one another. They're both guttural, so therefore the hay and the ches, the hinaki could be understood as chinaki, and therefore with that slight allusion to, you know, even though we're saying everything's okay, but encrypted in the pasuk is chenek, meaning you're subject to chenek. It's okay. Very good. Adkan. Okay, that took us now to the end of the discussion and the rest of the Gemara from here to the next Mishnah is Agarata. So, okay, so we have three opinions in the Mishnah in terms of how much you're going to write down. Shitas, Rabbi Meir, Rabbi Yossi, Rabbi Huna in our Mishnah. Rabbi Meir is the middle Shita. I mean, even though he's the first, but in terms of amount you have to write, it's like the middle Shita where you navigate. Rabbi Yossi is the most. Start from the beginning and go to the end, you know, except for the beginning of Pasuk Yates and the end of Pasuk Chav Beis. And finally, the Shita of Rabbi Huna is the minimalist. Okay, the Rambam goes like Rabbi Meir, like the first Shita, where basically you navigate your way through. It's going to make sense later. We're going to see that one of the donations that was made to the Beis Hamikdash is that they gave a template of what Parsha Sot is supposed to look like. So and what you're supposed to write down, so that when the Kohen writes it down, he can actually just look at the template and write it down. And according to a mayor, like you need a template, meaning it's not enough to know Chumash. You have to, you know, right here stop, right there stop. In other words, then it gets a little bit messy. So if you had a template, it works out well. Anyway, continuing now in the Gemara, a little bit of Divrei Agadata. The Gemara starts off, Darish Rabbi Kiva, Ish v'isha zachu shechina b'neihem, lo zachu eish o chalsan. Okay, it's a famous drasha. Rabbi Kiva notes that the man is referred to as Ish, Alef Yud Shin. The woman is Isha, Alef Shin Hey. So if there's Zoche, have a good marriage, a successful relationship, and Rashi says more than that. Rashi says, "Lalechus b'derech kishara, shaleihu noev v'hino efes," and they both act appropriately. And he doesn't deviate, and she doesn't deviate. So the Shekhinah is between them. The Shekhinah, that's a reference to the Yud in the name of Ish, and the Hey in the name of Isha, the only letters that deviate from their names. But Lo Zachu, however, once there's deviancy, so Ish O Chatan, Kadosh Baruch Hu removes his name, and so what happens now is that the Yud is removed from Ish, becomes Ish, the Hey is removed from the Isha, that's Ish, and then the fire is going to consume them. Amar Rav Ave Isha Adifa Midi Ish. Rav says that the fire of a woman is greater than that of the man. Why? Hamitzarif Vahayla Mitzarif. So the Gemara over here speaks strictly from a point of, look at the word. Meaning when it comes to the man, so the Yud is separating the Aleph and the Shin. Okay, so the Eish is not, in the man, it's not so close to one another. Obviously, once the Yud is removed, the Eish, they're going to be there. But it's not a connection. Meanwhile, by Isha, so what do you have? You have Aleph Shin, followed then by the Hay. But the Aleph and Shin are together. So that speaks to the idea that she already has more of an inherent Eish inside of her. So easier to light up, so to say. Amar Abba Mimne Ma'amar Torah Havei Afar L'Sota Zachse Yotze Mimenu Ben Kavram Avinu. So why does the Torah instruct us to bring Afar? Meaning Tamei HaKra. Not Tamei HaKra, meaning, or, you know, Drush, that emanates from the procedure. So why Afar? Because if she is Zoche, Yotze Mimenu Ben Kavram Avinu, so she's going to have a son, the likes of Avram Avinu. Dichsiv Bei Afar Ve'Efer. Lo Zachse, however, she wasn't Zoche, Tachzor L'Afra, she's going to go back to dirt, meaning she's going to die. So interesting. I'm sure it's spoken about. I'm sure people who understand this better than I do. So interesting. Meaning, if she's Zoche, she's going to have a son like Avram Avinu. Like we all remember how we got to this point. Meaning, she was speaking to a man, spending too much time with another man. Husband warned her to be not with that man. Despite against her husband's warning, she went and secluded herself with a man. So already, like, her behavior was such where, even if nothing happened in that room, and nothing did happen in that room, meaning to get to this point in time, she already acted inappropriately. And so now the Torah is saying, and you know, if she's clean, she's going to have a child like Avram Avinu. It is strange. I gotta, you know, eventually.
Able to resist, even though.
I guess so. I mean, you know, you gotta really understand what kind of right. Why the reward? The Torah says she's going to have a zera, meaning that's fine. Mm-hmm. The Torah says it, but to have a son like Avram Avinu, it's you know, it takes. You gotta really understand it. I really don't. Yes. Well, the Gemara says it. The Gemara previously said that if he acted inappropriately, the water's not going to be bodek.
Maybe Avram's parents didn't act so appropriately.
Could be. I don't know. Darish Rava Bischasha Amar Avram Avinu Vanochi Afar Ve'Efer. Avram Avinu said Anochi Afar Ve'Efer. Right, a public display of his humility, which of course is ironic, but it's not public. In other words, the Torah is recording that he was Afar Ve'Efer. He was dirt. He was ashes. Zachu Banav LeBeis Mitzvot. So the children were zochet to two mitzvahs. Meaning, to be clear, we would have gotten the mitzvahs anyway. Meaning, they're the mitzvahs of the Torah. It just means that because Avram displayed humility using the words Afar Ve'Efer, so there's like fringe benefits that come from these mitzvahs. And they are Efer Parav Afar Sota, Va'ikonami. Sorry. Efer Parav Afar Sota. Efer Parav Afar Sota, and there are fringe benefits that come. Meaning, it's more than just a mitzvah. It's a mitzvah with benefits, just to speak it out. The Efer the Paraduma, you were Tamei, you're no longer Tamei. You can now go to the Beis HaMikdash. You can now eat carbon. Okay, so that is the Efer the Paraduma. Afar Sota, she can't be with her husband anymore. Through the Afar the Sota, she can now be with her husband. Again, assuming nothing happened in the room. Navahaika Nami Afar Kisra Adam, why doesn't the, include in this drush, why don't we also include the dirt of Kisra Adam, Hasama Heksha Mitzvah? So the Gemara answers very interestingly that when it comes to the mitzvah of Kisra Adam, Heksha Mitzvah. Meaning, what do you got? You have a mitzvah. There's no fringe benefit that comes out from the Kisui Adam. We know the halacha is that you're allowed to eat the animal even having not done Kisui Adam. Okay, it's a hechsher mitzvah.
It's not a matir.
Right, it's not a matir. It's a mitzvah. And that's all it is. And there's no benefit that comes out from the Kisui Adam. So hechsher mitzvah ikah hana leka. Darsh Rav Bischa Shamar Avram Avinu imichut vi'ad tzruch na'al. So when, after having won the war, So they go over to Avram Avinu's dome and the victors go over to Avram Avinu and said, you know, thank you. Okay, you helped us win the war, and we're ready to give you all this. And Avram Avinu said, no, I'm not taking anything. He did pay the soldiers, fine. Or soldier, depending on whether, you know, the Rashi. he paid the soldiers, but after that he took nothing. And he said, I'm not taking chud atzruch na'al. Not a string, not a shoelace, nothing. Zoch banav lebeis mitzvos, chud shel tcheles. So once again, there's a schus. Again, it's the same idea. Meaning, of course we would have gotten the mitzvah, but now we're getting the mitzvah with a benefit. So what benefit? So first of all, which mitzvahs? Chush al tcheles. We're talking about the mitzvah of tzitzis and ritzuah shel tefillin. And we're talking about the strap of tefillin. Bishlam ritzuah shel tefillin dechsev. Now the Gemara over here says, what are the benefits that come from this mitzvahs? So when it comes to tefillin, the Gemara says, I know. Dechsev ra'u kol amei ha'aretz kishem Hashem nikra ilecha. So the nation's going to see you and they're going to be afraid of you. V'tanya Reb Elazar gadol omer il tefillin shebarosh. Speaking specifically about the tefillin that we have on our head. So in other words, the fringe benefit that comes from tefillin is intimidation. They're going to be afraid of us when they see the tefillin shabarosh.
But the straps of tefillin,
yeah,
required. It can't function without it. Like it's just that you can have a four-cornered without the tzitzit hanging on the side. But like
I'm not understanding.
What I'm saying is, like, by adding the string to the tzitzit, as really what Avram said, like, there was no requirement to have the strings on the tzitzit. The tzitzit was corner, it could be still like a tzitzit, but in terms of tefillin, the box of tefillin is not functional without the straps.
The Gemara is not talking about the mitzvah. The mitzvah is going to be there regardless.
No, but it's talking about the straps of tefillin, not the tefillin itself.
I understand what you're saying. Yeah, the assumption is Rashi doesn't say it over here. Okay, now I understand. Rashi doesn't say it over here, but Rashi does say it in Menachos, and that is that when we're talking about the straps, we're talking about the Shem Hashem that's created from the straps. Meaning the dal that's created on the back. So ela chushot tcheles mahi. What's the benefit of tzitzis? Meaning it's a mitzvah. We have to do it. That's not the issue. The issue is that Avraham alluded to the chut, which now means that there's an additional benefit that comes from tzitzis. What is that? The Tanya. Hayar Rabbi Meir Omer manishan tcheles mikol minetz tivonim. Why does the Torah choose tcheles, the color of blue, to be placed on the tzitzis? So mimneisha tcheles domal yam, because tcheles is similar to the ocean. V'yam domal rekia, ocean similar to the sky. Kia domal kisei hakavod. We all know this drush. The rakia is similar to the kisei kavod. And Emor v'yuras elokei Yisrael v'sachas raglav kemasei livnas sapir kesem hashamayim latovar uksiv kamarei emet sapir demus kisei. And so it looks, the kisei hakavod looks a little bit like the heavens, and so but now let's articulate this in the context of our Gemara. What's the benefit? Right. Rashi says the benefit is Kabbalah's Pnei Hashchina, meaning that when you wear tzitzis, when you wear talis and you wear tzitzis, so the fringe benefit is that now you have Kabbalah's Pnei Hashchina. Now again, how does that translate into, you know, and, you know, into practical terms, meaning it, right? Intimidation, I understand, and right, and the okay, and the okay, kabbalas peneshchina, okay, eino kosev lo al haluach v'al aniyar v'al adiftera. The Mishnah over here now gives instructions of what to write on. Meaning the previous Mishnah told us of which psukim need to be written, and now what do I write on? So the Mishnah says, you don't write it on, not on a piece of wood, on a block of wood, and not on paper made out of grass, and right back then, papyrus, whatever, and v'lo'la diftera, and not on the on a hide that is not worked over, Ella al ha-Megillah. But rather, what you write it on is klaf, shenamar ba-sefer, the Torah says ba-sefer, ve'eno kosef, v'lo be-kumas, v'lo be-kankantum, v'lo be-chol davashe, roshim ella b'dio. And you can't use these other types of inks. Okay, Rashi helps us try to understand what they are. But anyway, they are permanent markers. You don't want to write permanent markers. You want to use ink. Ink where, when, if, and when placed in water, it's going to erase. And we want that. Shenamar, because the Torah says, umacha. Because the Torah says we want to erase it. We want to write on something which is erasable. I'm a Rav. Let's just finish up today's daf. Megillah Sota Shekasu Balayla Psula. So number one, you can't write it at night. My time Asya Torah because of Xer Shava. Ksiv HaChavasa Laha Kohen Iskola Torah Azos. The Torah says you're going to write down this Torah. Uksiv HaSam Al Pia Torah Sher Yerucha. The Al HaMishpat. Ma Mishpat B'yom Af Megillah Sota B'yom. Okay, Xer Shava. That just like judgment can only be done during the day, based can only convene during the day, so too the parsha of Sota can only be written through the day, and we learned this via Gzer Shava. Kasva l'mafreya psula, you can't write it out of order. Dichsiv v'kasav es ha'olos ha'ela ki dichsiva. The same way it's written in the Torah is the same way we have to write it in order. Kasva kodesh shetizkaba alav shvua psula. She has to first accept the shvua upon her, then we write it down. Shenemar v'ishbia v'acharkach v'kasav. Okay, another halacha. And then finally, kasva igeres psula. Basefer amarechmana. What if you write a letter? In the form of a letter. What does that mean? Rashi explains. You don't mark out sirtut. Right? When you write a sefer Torah, you have to mark out sirtut. You have to mark out lines. Etch out lines in the sefer. And then and only then can you write. That's the definition of a sefer. However, if you're just writing freestyle, meaning with no markings, so that's called a Megillah. So the Gemara says, that's called an Igeres. Okay, the Megillah is referred to as an Igeres. That was my confusion. Anyway, so you have to write sirtut. Okay. So the Gemara says another halacha that is also ma'akev. If you don't etch out lines, it's going to be puzzle. Okay, Adkan, tomorrow we pick it up on the top of Yud Ches.